Morning, y'all.
Morning.
Brother Wayne, would you do me a favor and hand one of those out to everyone?
And there'll definitely be extras. I just wanted to make sure we had enough for everyone. Now, in case y'all are wondering about Megan's possible spider bite, we don't think it was a spider bite because it went away. So we thank y'all for the prayers, definitely. And I do want to kind of apologize for something I said last week in the lesson. I made it when I was talking about marriage and stuff like that, and I was talking about my mom wanting to spend a lot on our wedding. I kind of made it seem like my mom had the bad attitude I was talking about in that lesson, and she really didn't. And I didn't want to make it. I got home and I got to thinking about it, and I said, man, I feel like garbage. Because it made it seem like I was saying something bad about my mom, and I wasn't. My mom's a great Christian, and she does everything she can. So I had to make that clear because I didn't want, you know, anyone to think in public that I had said something like that. Now, if it was true, I don't mind, but I intimated something that wasn't true. And as always with my preaching, I do my best to make the lesson for me first. So if you ever think, oh, he wrote this lesson just for me, he didn't write it for anyone else, that's not true, because I write it for myself first, and if it doesn't apply to me and it doesn't have importance to me, even all the illustrations I use, then there's no purpose in the lesson. So I wanted to make that clear for y'all. And this coming Sunday, Lord willing, two friends of mine will be here, hopefully. One of them isn't sure. They're both from Pennsylvania. Pray they can both make it. They'll be with us for a few days. Neither of them are members of the Lord's church, so I wanted to let y'all know that to get any awkwardness out of the way, because sometimes we see someone new or someone brings someone we're not sure, but also that way, you know, show Christian love and all the great love that you guys show us. I don't think that you won't, so don't think I'm saying these things for that reason at all. Don't worry about it, but just wanted to let you know about that. So, gave a handout, because this morning the lesson is going to involve so many Bible verses that likely you won't have time to flip to them by the time I've talked about them. I probably won't have time to flip to them in order to talk to them. I have them all printed out. If y'all had PowerPoint, I'd have this up on PowerPoint so you could follow along, but since you don't, I gave the handout so you can see the verses, and if you forget what verse to use, it's right there for you. All the verses are on the paper, and if you got something to write with too, you can fill in the blanks along the way as we can learn. So as you can see, we're going to be talking about John 3:16. John 3:16, if there were any verse in the Bible, if someone asked you, what do you think is the most popular verse? What do you think is that verse that most people know? They may not even be Christians. They may have even committed that verse to memory, and they don't even read their Bible. What is that verse? Well, there's a couple verses that we could think of. But John 3:16 is the one for me that comes to mind. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a really good reason that people who don't even read their Bible or don't care about the Bible have put this to memory. Because it is one of those verses that encapsulates the entirety of the Bible message. There are many other verses like it. For some reason, in the past several years, people have just sort of gravitated towards this verse. Because it shows that God loved so much that He gave Jesus so that we could have everlasting life. And it's a theme you see all throughout the Bible, and not just with salvation. We see all throughout the Bible that God loves us so much that He gives so that we can have. And in 1 John 4:8, John says God is love. See, love is not simply something that God does sometimes or feels sometimes, much as we would say about a shirt, that shirt is 100% cotton, or that rock is made of granite. Those are properties of those things that make them up. It is the totality of what they are. It'd be very hard to change that. You can come along with chemicals and such and change it, but it wouldn't really be a shirt anymore, or maybe a rock. It would be something else. And so everything that God thinks, everything that God says, and everything that God does is love. Love is the very essence that permeates His being. So
Everything he thinks, says, and does must be of love. And we'll keep that in mind as we look at this. So God is love. And I've stated many times, because that's the only verse a lot of people know, they stop right there. But it doesn't take much logic to say that there's a lot of Bible surrounding that verse. And so we're missing a lot if we just stop right there. And most of us are familiar with that concept. So this morning, we're going to take John 3:16, and we're going to look at God in light of John 3:16, and John 3:16 in light of God, to get a fuller picture of what it really means when it says God so loved the world that he gave so that we can have. So God is a God of love. But God being a God of love and giving his son, the reason he gave his son is because not only is he a God of love, he is a God of mercy. And we require his grace. We require his grace. An example of this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, who, now he's speaking of himself, he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, I sinned. I messed up. And he even says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Amen.
He says, I had it wrong and I sinned. Therefore, I needed God's grace, that merciful God, to give me that grace to kind of pick up the slack for me, to kind of push me the distance that I can't myself go. Because he says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. From the moment we commit that very first sin, there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to work our way to heaven. Because we've already cut the bridge. And we need God's grace to reform that bridge for us. And that's what Paul is saying. I messed up. I sinned. I can't anymore work my way to heaven, so now I need that grace. So we could look at John 3:16, remembering that everything God does is in love. And we, as we can rightfully say, as the verse says, God so loved the world that he gave so that we can have. We could also say, God is such a merciful God that he gave so that we can have. Because his mercy is permeated by that love that makes up the essence of his very being. But why is it that we sin? And I don't mean personally what causes me to lust. That's kind of a whole other lesson. I mean, how is the system built that I can sin? Well, in Romans 4:15, Paul says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. For example, if this state had no laws concerning anything, you can't quite break a law that doesn't exist, can you?
Amen.
And in 1 John 3:4, he says sin is a transgression of the law. So in order to sin, there must first be law that I can break. So sin is some form of lawlessness. Well, we don't have to go any further than those two verses to substantiate logically, therefore, that God is a God of law. God being a God of law, he expects us to follow his law. In James 1:25, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and now he's talking about the law of Christ, because we see that in Galatians 6:2, he says, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So if you are doing the law, the positive things of the law, that's fantastic. But once you transgress the law, you have sinned. So as we look to John 3:16, and it says God so loved the world that he gave so that we can have, and we can rightfully say God is such a merciful God that he gave that we can have, we can also look to John 3:16 and rightfully say God is a God of law, so he gave so that we can have. Because if there is no law, then there is no sin, and Jesus came and died for absolutely no reason whatsoever. So God must be a God of law. And remember, that law is permeated by his love. But now, if there are laws where we live and no one enforces those laws, do those laws mean anything to anyone? Do they have any weight to them? Well, absolutely not. We wouldn't look at the lawmaker and respect them because we're saying, well, you're just writing things down for no reason because you don't enforce the law. Well, God, therefore, being perfect, is a God of justice. In Psalm 33:5, it says, he loveth righteousness and judgment. And another way to render judgment in that verse is justice. God loves justice. If God gives a law, he's going to follow through with it, and he's not going to make that law purposeless. So, on the bad end of justice, as we would look at it, when you sin, God has a problem with you. But on the other end, when you don't sin, God doesn't have a problem with you. Justice goes two ways. We often think of justice, and it's just justice for the person who broke the law. But you know, someone not going to prison because they didn't do anything wrong, that's also justice. So we can look to John 3:16, and we see God so loved that he gave. God is so merciful that he gave. God is a God of law, so he gave. But within that law, John 3:16 can also rightfully say, God is a God of justice, so he gave, so that we can have. You know, within that justice, believe it or not, many people struggle with this, and I understand why, because when we see the word love, we define it by our own terms. But if God is love, and all love comes out of God, that means that when we think of love, we must define it by his terms.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not defining love by God's terms, then it's not love that we're talking about. Because God is a God of wrath and hatred. In Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7, it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. That's right. A God who is all love is capable of hate. And did you catch my statement? I said a God who is all love. And that is true to some extent. But there are many people who say, but if God is all love, you can't have justice and you can't have hatred. That's because God is perfect love. In some sense, we do God an injustice when we say he's all love, and we mean well when we say that. And I may have already said it in the lesson because it's just something I've heard and said so many times before. We have to be careful because God is perfect love. His love is flawless. Therefore, he can, with that love, hate. And even his hatred is permeated by love. Again, someone says, how is that? Remember, we're defining love by God's terms, not our own terms. In Exodus 22 and 24, it says, ye shall not afflict any widow. Now, this is in the law of Moses. It says, or fatherless child, if thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you.
That's what he said, amen.
God says, I am a God of law, and I am a God of justice. And I hate wickedness. And if you break my law, he says to those in the Old Testament, I will kill you and my wrath will come down upon you.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, that's defined as love because God is doing the right thing. So we can look to John 3:16, and as we can say, God loved, so he gave so that we can have. And God is so merciful so that he gave so that we can have. And God is a God of law, so he gave so that we can have. God is a God of justice, so he gave that we can have. We can look to John 3:16, keeping in mind that all things God thinks, says, and does are of love, and say, God is a God of wrath and hatred, so he gave so that we can have. And the beauty of this is that this God of justice and law who is capable of wrath and hatred, is a God who is impartial. He is impartial when he judges. In Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 20, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sin that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his way and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die." God is impartial in the sense that he says, someone who is innocent will not be counted guilty, and someone who is guilty will not be counted innocent.
Amen.
But it is interesting that while he's impartial concerning that the justice there, he is very partial as to what he wants to occur. We see here, he wants all the wicked to turn to righteousness.
Amen.
So that their wickedness is no longer counted to them. But the impartiality of justice comes in when he says, but if you are righteous, and you turn from your right ways, and you start doing wicked, it doesn't matter how many righteous things you did before that, they will not come and cover your wickedness.
Amen.
Now your current wickedness will cover all of your prior righteousness, because I am a God of law and a God of justice. So we could look to John 3:16 and we could rightfully say, God is a God of impartiality concerning justice. Therefore he gave so that we can have. But we can also turn to it and say, God is a God of partiality concerning the end that he wishes us to have. Therefore he gave so that we can have. We also see them, his impartiality come into play in 2 Chronicles 19:7. It says, "Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Friends, we can't bribe God.
Amen.
And God doesn't look at someone and say, that person is my favorite, so I'm not going to bring my wrath and justice upon them when they commit sin. No, absolutely not. So we can rest assured and be comforted that when we see that God is a God of love and mercy and law and justice and wrath, that he is impartial and that no one will ever be judged improperly. But that what he wants for us is for us to be judged righteous. God isn't standing there going, I see that sin, I see that sin, I see that. No, God is standing there going, oh, why did you do that? Why did you do that? Oh, please don't do that again. God is rooting for us. And some people see God's wrath and justice and they have a hard time with it. But they forget that God is rooting for us. When we keep that in mind, it's not so hard, is it? Because it's our fault if we sin, and at the end of it, we end up dying. So much so that there in Ezekiel, God even said, I have no pleasure in the death of them that dieth. Turn from your wicked ways. So the wrath is balanced with the impartiality and the love. And it's very interesting when we look at who God is, because all of his attributes play off of one another. And if we take one of them out, as some people say, well, John 3:16, God is a God of love. He can't be a God of hatred or wrath or law or justice. If we take one of those out, the whole thing crumbles and God no longer is. So all of these things are of God's love, are from God's love. And the other beauty within this is that God is a God of trustworthiness. We won't take the time to read it, but if we would turn to Hebrews 6:13-20, we see that it says therein that God made a promise to Abraham. And because there was no one greater and no one more trustworthy than God, he swore by himself that he would fulfill that promise. Think about how ridiculous someone would think you are if you said, yeah, I'll do that for you on Tuesday. I swear by myself that I'll do that. No, no one would accept that. But that's how faithful and trustworthy God is.
Amen.
That he was able to swear by himself because there were none greater. And he did fulfill that promise. So we can trust God that when he says, if you believe in Jesus, you'll have everlasting life. If you don't, you will not. And we can trust in God when he says, I will not count the innocent guilty, nor the guilty innocent. It also means we can trust in God when he says that if you are guilty, my wrath will burn against you. But then on the other side of that, that if you are righteous, that my wrath will not burn against you. It cannot, because I have made these promises. And we see that in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so if God would ever let a sinner into heaven or a saint into hell, that means that God can lie because he broke a promise. And that means that God isn't worth my time. God isn't worth your time. Because when God says, do this and I'll reward you, how do we then know that he will reward us? Because if he broke a promise once, he can do it twice, he can do it 10,000 times. But if he's never broken a promise, and he said that he hasn't, and he's shown himself trustworthy as he has, we can believe him, and we can trust in him.
Amen.
So we look to John 3:16, and we could say, God is a faithful and trustworthy God, so he gives so that we can have. All of these things that make up God, all of these things that God is, his love, his mercy, his law, his justice, his wrath, his impartiality towards justice, and his partiality towards where we end up, and then his trustworthiness, every single one of them is good. Because when we go to Psalm 136, it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. How many of us, defining things by our own terms, would say that wrath and hatred can be good? And if we define the word good, that means it is something of value.
Mm-hmm.
Well, is not God's hatred of sin and wrath towards injustice of value? Because that means he's upholding his law.
Amen.
Absolutely. We can look to the love and the mercy and the grace, and it's very easy to see how that's of value. But sometimes it's hard to see how the other things are of value. But when we think of it in that line, that if God stopped being a God that can hate sin and bring wrath upon the injustice, that God's law is then not good. Because God's law is then of absolutely no value whatsoever, because he's not willing to uphold it. It's interesting that in that psalm, there's a repetition at the end of every single verse in Psalm 136. In the King James, the repetition is, for his mercy endureth forever. And another way of translating that is, for his steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist starts out and says, give thanks to God, for he is good, because his love endures forever. And it's interesting that if we go on through that psalm and we read it, he says, he fulfilled his promises to Israel, for his love endures forever. He took care of them and gave them the things that he promised them and told them he would, for his love endures forever. But the psalmist also says, he killed the firstborn in Egypt, for his love endures forever. The psalmist also says, he killed Og the king of Bashan, for his love endures forever. It's very easy to see when we open our eyes and tear apart the bias we have that God's love involves wrath and these other things, and that God's wrath is good. The Bible is very plain on all of these things. But it's not just that all of God's attributes are good, that they're of value. As I've already alluded to, They're perfect. They're not lacking. No one could do any better. Or we may think sometimes. We look at God's actions and say, if I were God, I would have done it differently. But are we God? Do we have all the wisdom and the knowledge and the power that God has? Do we have perfect love like God has? No. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, He is the rock, His work is perfect. And in Psalm 18:30, it says, As for God, His way is perfect. All of these things that encompass, that are included in the love, are not lacking, and they are perfect. And no matter what we think about them, and that's hard to swallow sometimes, they are perfect, and they are of love, and they are included in John 3:16, when it says, For God so loved that He gave that we can have. All of these other things must be included if God is love. The mercy, the law, the justice, the wrath, the impartiality, and the trustworthiness. They're all good, and they're all perfect. And that's a comfort to us, knowing that I wouldn't have done it that way, but God knows what's going on. So we go back to John 3:16. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But again, a lot of people stop there. But some people go to the next verse. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And they say, you see, God loves so much that He can't condemn anyone. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. That's true, but they're skewing it. That means that when Jesus came for those 33 years on earth, especially those last three, when He was here saying, I want you to be saved. Amen. I want you to be saved. I want you to be saved. It's interesting, because we only have to read the next verse to find out that there is a condemnation. It says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
When it says that He came not to condemn, that means that He came not to bring judgment, to bring justice. At that point in time, that was not His role. He didn't fit that role. But later on, at the end of time, when He comes, He will bring justice.
Amen.
And He will bring wrath. That's what it's saying. He isn't doing that yet, but He will do that. And we see that condemnation if we don't believe on the Son of God. Some people go to John 3:16 without understanding all these things and how God works and who God is. And they say, well, God loved the world and He gave Jesus so that we could be saved. But God is so much love that we don't even have to follow Jesus. We don't even have to believe in Jesus. But then why? In John 14:6, did Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. There is no other way but Jesus. And now some people have a skewed concept of Jesus, of God. And they go about thinking they're following God, thinking they're following Jesus, but they're not. There are those who would say that Jesus wasn't the Son of God in the sense that we see it, one of the Godhood who came down. But He was just this amazingly great prophet. And God will be happy if we follow Him. But what have we just taken away? We've taken away the trustworthiness of God in saying that, because He promised He would send one of the Godhood. And He promised He would die for our sins and that He would be the way, the truth, and the life. And so sometimes people say, yeah, I worship the same God you do. And we say, well, yeah, they get their information from the Bible, so they worship the same God. But they don't. Because if at any point we take any of these attributes away from God, friends, we're not worshiping the same God.
Amen.
We might as well give Him a completely different name, because it's not the same God that we worship, that we follow. Jesus said in John 15, 9-10, As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. And yet some would say, I follow Jesus, but there's no commandments I have to follow. But they've just broken Jesus down and made Jesus not who Jesus said he was.
Amen.
And again, breaking down who God is. So taking any of those pieces of God away makes God crumble. It makes God not worthy of who he says he is. Not worthy of being followed because he can't be trusted. He has no law worth pushing, worth justice being driven from. So John 3:16, we turn there and we do read, and it's exactly what was written. God so loved that he gave so that we can have. But when we take the rest of the Bible into account, and there are other things that we have not discussed that do fit in here as well, other pieces of God, we've just looked at those that fit the direct context. We realize that it's not just that love, it's that mercy and the grace that comes from the mercy, and it's that law, and it's that justice that must be because of the law, and then that wrath that must be because of the law, but the impartiality that is because of who God is, and the partiality towards us, him wanting us to be saved, and the trustworthiness, it all fits in John 3:16. It's such a sad thing that so many people know that verse, and they think they understand the beauty of it. But we've seen this morning that they don't understand the beauty of it. None of us do if we don't take into account who this loving God is.
Amen.
And it's such a fantastic, awesome verse, and there is that great reason that people have latched onto it. But unless we understand all these other things, we don't really understand what it means when it says God so loved that he gave so that we can have. And Jesus being one of the Godhood and being one who has a law that he came to deliver, there are things we must follow. There are things we must abide in. And in John 3:16 it says, believe it. But there we saw in James it says that you can't just be a hearer, you have to be a doer. And some would stop at believe. But if that's all you've done, you haven't tried to do everything.
Amen.
Believe is one thing, absolutely. But it's not the whole thing. And some would even go back to Ephesians and it would say, but grace is a free gift and there's not anything we can do. There's not anything we can do in and of ourselves once we've sinned. I can't build that tower to heaven and make it myself. I now need the grace of God to cover those sins. And that is the other import of John 3:16, that
Amen.
Jesus came to give us that grace to cover our sins when we do our best to follow him, because we have believed in who he is and what God has for us. And we realize there is this law that we can no longer break, and we have to turn from breaking that law. But it doesn't stop there, because we can't be ashamed of the Christ, nor can we stop there. Because even Jesus himself in Mark 16:16 says, if you believe and you're baptized, you're saved, but if you believe not, you're damned.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So that's part and parcel of the law of Christ, that if we don't follow, that justice will incur wrath upon us for not having done so. And then that puts us in a way where Jesus said, no man gets to the Father but by me, but through me. Then through Jesus, we have access to the Father through immersion, as a mirror image of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son who was sent for our sins. And realizing that, then, Lord willing, we will do our best so that we can be like the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 104, where he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Because if we have begun to fulfill the law of Christ in any way, shape, or form, but then we begun to again love false ways. Remember what it said in Ezekiel? You may have been righteous, but your new wickedness covers your old righteousness. But therein we can have our new righteousness cover our old wickedness. If we do these things to become a Christian and have our sins washed, and then continue to hate injustice and hate false ways and wickedness, and do our best to love righteousness and justice and follow the law of God. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him, in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves each and every one of us, and he's rooting for us, and he wants us to do the right thing. If you have not become a Christian, you've not yet done the right thing, and God wants you to do that. But if you have, and you've begun to love wickedness again, God again wants you to do the right thing. And so we sing this song, not only as a worship to God, but as an encouragement for one another. Because if we want to hate wickedness and love righteousness, we have to follow the law of Christ, become a Christian, and then continue therein. So if there's anything that we can do for one another to help each other, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?